are your prayers this morning, and I just ask that you pray for the message of God, that the Lord would be in it, that He would use me to His honor and to His glory. I desire no glory and no honor at all out of this. I would if you would turn to the 16th division of Psalms. I want to speak to you this morning about a subject that has been on my heart for all over a week now. And I've struggled with this, just exactly how to deliver this all week. And I would that you would just pray that God would have His way, because I know He's in the matter. But the subject I would like to speak to you about this morning is lines and pleasant places. The psalmist David wrote this psalm, and the interpretation of it is somewhat difficult, in that it has language in it that David speaks of himself and of his relationship with God, but also contained in it is a beautiful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read this psalm in your hearing, and then go from there this morning. I just ask your prayers for God's Word. If you're here and saved, I hope that this will be an encouragement to you. If you're here and lost, I hope it'll help you to see your Savior that died for you and is waiting for you to come to Him. David said, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up the names take up their names, unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Every one of us has a lot in life. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. I believe that in this psalm that David worships God. He speaks about his trust in the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you have been saved by the grace of God, you know what it means to trust the Lord. You know what it means to surrender your entire being to the Lord. You know what it means to surrender your spiritual well-being to the Lord. David, in this psalm, as he wrote about his relationship with God, how that the Lord is his portion, he says. The portion of his inheritance and of his lot. David's devotion was to God. The reason that his devotion was to God is because he had trusted in the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people in this world that believe that Jesus only applies after the beginning of the New Testament. But we find that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Acts in chapter 2, and about verse 25, you'll find that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached a great sermon. He preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached about His death. He preached about His burial. He preached about all the things that had transpired there in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. And in verse 25, he said this, "For David speaketh concerning Him." And I want to read you these scriptures. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved." I just read those scriptures to you this morning. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And it's still here somewhere to this day. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Those scriptures in that 16th Psalm that I read in your hearing, that David wrote concerning not leaving my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, are declared by the Apostle Peter to be concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his soul was not left in Hades, it was not left in Sheol, which is the unseen state of the dead. The separation of body and soul. It speaks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 13, he also mentions these scriptures. When he speaks over there in Antioch at the synagogue, speaking to those Jewish leaders of that day, he spoke about Jesus being crucified and nailed to a tree, and that God raised him up from the dead, in verse 30. And he said, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise that was made unto the fathers," those Old Testament fathers back there, talking about David and those prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "that God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." There's another psalm that David wrote about the Lord. Many of the psalms that we read that David wrote were about Jesus. They were prophecies about him and his resurrection. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption." Jesus' body never decayed. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Be it known that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." If you want to be justified from your sins, you have to come through Jesus. I think Brother Binion preached about this either last week or week before. He made mention of that very statement. What I want to speak to you about this morning is those lines in pleasant places. I believe when David wrote that psalm, contained in it was his thankfulness for the blessings of God in his life, for the blessing of being able to know the Lord. I'm going to tell you, if you're here in Laws this morning, it's a blessing for you to be in this church. It's a blessing for you to hear the gospel. God is faithful. He's faithful to His promises. He's kept His word. He prophesied in the garden a long, long time ago that He would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of man. He promised that He would send Jesus to come and to be the Savior of the world. And David said these lines, or these, this was talking about, basically talked about a rope, but it referred to an inheritance. He was talking about his inheritance of the Lord, how that he had been redeemed from sin, how that he had been saved, and the lines had fallen in pleasant places. He said, I have a goodly heritage. What I want to try to bring to you is how that you notice in the second division of Acts and the third division, or the 13th division of Acts, how that those same words of David were repeated. How that heritage that David talked about, his inheritance in the Lord, his worship of God, his adoration of God, his confidence in God, his trust in the Savior, in the redeeming blood of the Savior, had come down through the ages of time. I believe for us who are gathered here today that those lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Aren't you thankful for those that have spoken the Word of God, for those that have carried the bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus before us? Aren't you glad for those old prophets in the Old Testament that we can read that psalm and we can read those scriptures, and though we may struggle with the understanding, we can turn over into Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13, and we can have Brother Peter and Brother Paul explain to us exactly what David was writing about. I'm going to tell you, folks, when you're trying to understand the scriptures, when it says over here that is what that was, that's what it is. It's not hard to figure that out. It's hard for me to decipher many of those parts as to where that transition takes place. But I know that David was worshiping God in that psalm. He was praising the Lord for the Son of God that would come to this world and die for the sins of the world and be resurrected and seated at the right hand of God as the mediator between God and man. I know that. I have no question that that's what he was doing. And that very worship was repeated on the day of Pentecost. It was repeated again in Antioch by the Apostle Paul. There have been those that have come before us that have repeated these very same things. The Hebrew writer spoke in chapter 11 of Hebrews about the elders that obtained a good report. We've heard of the heroes of faith, how that in verse 13 the Bible says that these all died in faith. He wrote about Moses. He wrote about Abraham. He wrote about all of those prophets and those saints of old that carried that torch in the Old Testament, that prophesied of Jesus, that prophesied of His death, that prophesied of His resurrection. And he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Jesus had not come to die for them yet. Jesus had not been crucified on the cross for them yet. They had not seen the Lord Jesus like Peter did. They had not witnessed His death or His resurrection. But yet through the eye of faith and trusting Him, trusting the promise of God, they looked forward, and this scripture said, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They believed. I'm telling you, they repented of their sins to God and they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was the gospel that Abraham believed? The Lord told him, He said, "Of thy seed I will make a great nation." He made that promise. Somewhere in that Abraham heard, he understood the Lord was talking about His Christ. And the Bible said that Abraham believed. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. And Abraham's in heaven with God today in his soul. So is Moses. So is Isaiah, so is Jeremiah, and so is David. But they had never seen the Lord. They hadn't received the promises yet. Jesus had not yet died, but their faith looked forward to that day. And I'm going to tell you that their salvation in the Lord was dependent upon Jesus fulfilling the will of His Father. And He did just that on the cross of Calvary. He took their sin, He took my sin, and He took your sin to the cross. He looked backward, and He looked forward when He was on the cross. He had the weight of the sin of the whole world upon His shoulders. This Scripture said that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Who'd they confess that to? Who did they confess that to? They confessed it to one another. They confessed it to their children. They confessed it to their brothers, to their sisters, to their neighbors, to their friends, to whoever they came in contact with. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And as David wrote that psalm, praising and worshiping God, they spread the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. They did. Everywhere they went, there were people in the nation of Israel that were truly redeemed by the blood of Christ, that really knew the Lord, that understood what it was to have a relationship with God and to know the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, even though He had not yet come and He had not yet died. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to fathom the things that God has done. How faithful that God has been to us in the redemption of mankind, that it looked backwards and it also looked forward. I can't fathom that sometimes. But I believe it and I know it to be the truth because I have Him right here. He's right here. I've experienced the grace of God. I've experienced the forgiveness of God of my sins. I know what it is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I know what it's like. I know what it's like. These people knew it too. They understood it. They had a perception of God and they shared that with other people. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Are we not the beneficiaries of their labor in the Lord? Have there been others since those prophets in the Old Testament? We read about the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, all the apostles and the disciples of the Lord in the New Testament. If you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, you find how that all of these people that had come to know the Lord, how that they went about preaching the gospel and carrying the good news to all those that were lost. They suffered shipwreck. They suffered hardship. They suffered difficult times. Life gets difficult for us too, doesn't it, sometimes? That's just life. But they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we not in their company? today? Have you experienced the Lord? Have you experienced His saving grace? Have you experienced knowing the Lord, having a relationship with Him? Have you experienced the forgiveness of your sin? David said of his inheritance, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." Is not it a pleasant place to be when you're redeemed by the blood of Christ? Is it not a pleasant place to be when you are in the very presence of God within your soul? To have God walking with you day by day, to have Him available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, every time that you want to turn to Him and ask Him for something, ask Him about something, seek His counsel and His wisdom, as David wrote in that psalm about the wisdom of the Lord. Is it not a pleasant place to be? Amidst all the troubles and the strife of this life. For those who are lost, you have no knowledge of that. You have no relationship with God at this time. But we want you to come to know the Lord. We want you to be saved. We want you to understand what it means to be at peace with God. And this fundamental truth that we have among us today, where that we believe that people must come to God on their own. They must seek God. They must pray. And they must find that peace and that salvation between them and God alone. We do not believe that there is a living, breathing human being on the face of this planet that can tell another person whether or not they have been saved by God's grace. We don't believe that. We don't practice that. And I pray that it would never come in the doors of this place. We have, as Paul said in the Corinthian letter, in the second Corinthian letter, chapter 4 and verse 13, when he spoke about those old prophets back in the Old Testament, he said, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." He quoted David, Psalms 116. He said, as David said in the 116th Psalm, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." Paul said, "We believe and also speak." I believe the 116th Psalm is David's experience of grace myself. We have the same spirit of faith as Paul. Do we not believe and therefore speak? Do we not have the same treasure in our souls and within us as a church that Paul had, that Peter had, that David had, that Moses had, that Abraham had, and I believe that Abel had? Somebody told him about the Lord, or he wouldn't have offered that sacrifice. The fundamental truths that we have are valuable. These are the same fundamental truths that David had, that Abraham had, that Moses had, that Isaiah had, Jeremiah had, that Paul had, that Peter had, and that Jesus preached. The same ones. The same ones. Jesus preached that in order to be saved, a man had to be born from above. That's what that word again means in the Greek in John chapter 3. It means born from above. You must be born of God. You must have a new birth that comes from God. It's a spiritual birth. Jesus told those people, you must repent or perish. He told Nicodemus, he said, those who don't believe are condemned already, but whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right now. You can be saved right now. You can know the Lord today and have everlasting life. You can possess it. And you could say the lines had fallen to you in pleasant places. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. As Paul instructed Timothy, he said, lay hold on eternal life. Take hold of it. You possess it. Take hold of it. Take hold of it. Whereunto thou art also called. Timothy had already been called to eternal life. He was already saved. Paul told him, he said, lay hold on it. What did David say? David said, I have set the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. The Lord was a constant in David's life. David made a lot of mistakes. David had sin in his life. And if you go back and you study about these old prophets and these old saints of old, and if you go back into the history of the Missionary Baptist Church and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, back all the way back to the church at Jerusalem, you're going to find people with flaws. You're going to find people with faults. You can find people in this church that have faults. All you got to do is look at me. I'm full of them. But I've been redeemed. I've been saved by the grace of God. What am I trying to say? We as a people, we as a church, we as individuals, we need to be propagating and passing on this inheritance that we have, that David had, that Paul had. We need to pass it on to other people as people passed it on to us. The Lord ensured that His church would never fail. He called out ministers. He called out people. He saved them. He gave them a labor in the Lord. And they fulfilled His will in their lives with their flaws. That's what we're endeavoring to do here. The writer of the Hebrews said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." You ever have that difficulty? I do. I'll confess it openly. Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That means endurance. Keep after it. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's what David said. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. We need not move off the doctrines and the principles of Jesus Christ, of knowing that you're saved, of believing in the Lord, of repentance, of conviction of sin, of the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of people, brethren. It's been handed down from day one. I'd even go as far as to say I could believe Adam believed it. Because I think he told Abel. That's just my sanctified imagination. There's no scripture to back that up. But somebody told Abel what kind of sacrifice to offer. Somebody shared it. David shared it in that 16th Psalm. He shared it in the second Psalm. He shared it in the 116th Psalm. In the 38th Psalm, you can find where he called upon the Lord for forgiveness of sin after that he was saved. You can read about David's life. Yes, he had flaws. And yes, the people that came before us had flaws. We have flaws. We're a flawed people. Every one of us is flawed. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, you have something within you that is greater than all of your flaws. It's greater than all of your flaws. Set the Lord always before your face. Let Him be at your right hand so you'll never be moved. Let us not be moved from the foundation of that was laid before us by those that came before. There's been a lot of blood shed since the Lord died on the cross. A lot of saints gave their lives in the great persecution of the Dark Ages to preserve this very way in which we practice. They gave up their lives. They gave up their families. Many of them lost their children to the evil of this world for the sake of the cause. Let us not be moved from this foundation that has been laid before us. I have a great desire to see these lost people that are here with us today. If there's anyone here that's lost, those that we don't know about, I want to see them saved. But I refuse to tell them something that will deceive them into believing that they have been saved. I will not. And I am so thankful that when I was confused about my salvation, and I went to one of our preacher brothers who's still with us today, and I asked him if I was saved or not, he refused to tell me. He said, "You're going to have to go get that worked out between you and the Lord." And I did. And the Lord took care of that. There is no man that can tell you if you're lost, and there is no man that can tell you that you're saved. And I believe this is a part of this foundation that we believe. The fundamental truths that support our doctrines and teachings are based upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11. He said, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." We're building on somebody's foundation. We didn't start this. We're building on something that's been done before us. Paul said this, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Now that's food for thought, brethren. That's food for thought. Am I doing the will of God? Am I in the center of the will of God? Am I following the Lord? Have I asked the Lord about this thing that I'm doing that I think is so good for His cause? Paul said, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Period. That's the foundation that we need to be building on. That's the foundation that David was built upon. That's the foundation that David was prophesying about in the 16th division of Psalms. His personal relationship with God was based upon and dependent upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can find in the Psalms where David repented of his sin. He became afflicted. He said, and I believe, therefore have I spoken. And that belief is a total 100% surrender of the soul to God, is what that amounts to. You can believe it with your head all day long. And there are people in this world that are telling our young people and others as well to go to the Scriptures and see if your life aligns with the life of a Christian. And if it does, then you must be saved. Brother Tim said it 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, in his sermon. He said, your assurance comes from God. Your security, your strength, your ability to stand upon what God has done for you comes from the Scriptures, from God's Word. You need to know in your heart, in your soul, everyone needs to know where they stand with God. God will show you that. God will tell you that. He will let you know. He will convict you if you're lost. He will convict you of your sin. And when He does, and you come to Him and you trust Him with all of your heart, with all of your being, you surrender to Him and surrender to Him in Jesus Christ, He will take your sin away. And that's what we believe and that's what we practice. And I'm going to tell you this too, folks. You can say you believe it, but if you don't practice it, you're wrong. It's got to be practiced. It's got to be done. It's got to be preached that way. It's got to be acted out that way. It's got to be conducted that way. You can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners and when they get to the end of the aisle, tell them God bless them, they've been saved because they walked down to the aisle. Or if they accept Christ. And if you don't believe that that's a fallacy, I was raised in it. It was done to me as an 8-year-old boy. I was told that I was a good little boy because I had accepted Christ. I'm going to tell you, you don't accept Christ. You don't accept what Jesus has done. You pray to Him, you repent of your sin, and you trust Him, and He accepts you. It's the other way around. They've got it backwards. God has to accept you. God has to receive you. God has to forgive you. We are the offenders. God is the Holy One. This is a great fundamental truth. It's a great doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. David shared that in that 16th division of Psalms. Peter repeated that in Acts chapter 2. Paul repeated it again in Acts chapter 13. And now we're repeating the things that Paul said. We're building on that foundation as we go along. Let's take heed how we build thereon. Let's preserve this way, this truth, this practice to allow people to seek the Lord until they know they're saved. I know it's difficult at times. Brother John said it a week ago. This is the most difficult thing to do when someone comes to seek the Lord and you feel so helpless because there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can say. Nothing that I can provide them. They need the Lord. They need to come to know God for themselves. And this is a practice and a doctrine that we need to protect and propagate. It needs to be taught. It needs to be elevated. It needs to be explained. I'll tell you this and I'll be through. Maybe this is part of what spurred this message. I had a young man contact me about a week or so ago that from another church I was a member of 35 years ago. And he's married to someone who's not of this faith. Her and her family don't believe in experimental knowledge. And he tries to tell her about his experience of being saved and when he got saved. And she doesn't understand it. She doesn't believe it. She doesn't believe you have to have that in order to know God. And he asked me, he said, where in the Bible does it say what we believe about being saved? And this man's in his 30s. We need to uphold this doctrine and this teaching. Teach your children. Teach your young people. Teach one another. This is important, that people understand how to explain what we have, what is within us, how we got saved. Do I fully understand what the Lord did in me when He saved me? No, sir, I don't. But I know more about it than I did the day I got saved, because the Word of God has explained it to me. And God has shown it to me. And He'll show it to you. He'll teach you. God can teach you from His Word. You don't need the internet. Some of you may not like that. But I'm going to tell you, you can sit down with your Bible and your knees, and I guarantee you, God can show you what His Word means. If He can't, I assure you the internet will do nothing but deceive you. God is able. He's faithful. We sung about it before. God is faithful. He can show you what His Word means. Now, I'm not telling you you shouldn't go after other helps, dictionaries, and all kinds of other things like that. But be careful where you get your theology from. Be careful what you tell other people about how to be saved. Be careful what you share. People need to know the Lord for themselves. That's the bottom line. David knew Him. Peter knew Him. Let me just say this. What did the Lord tell Peter? When He went there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let's build a tabernacle for You and Moses and Elijah." And the voice spoke out from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him." And Jesus asked the disciples, He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say You're John the Baptist. Some say You're Elijah, that prophet, whatever." And He looked at Peter and He said, "But who do You say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but My Father which is in heaven." Now you tell me that a man can't know the Lord for himself. Peter knew who the Lord was because God revealed it to him. That is the revealed knowledge that you need. And it's still available. And I assure you, Paul knew Him. He met Him on the road to Damascus. And I'm going to tell you that I know Him, unworthy. And I know some of these other people here know Him too, because we share that. My spirit bears witness with their spirit. May God bless you today. This is the message that God gave to me. I hope it is beneficial to you. I hope that God will bless you and instruct you by His Word. And if you are lost, I hope that He'll help you to find Him. You must trust Him with all your being. I can't really tell you exactly how to do that. I can just tell you to go to Jesus. Go to the Lord. Go to the cross.